Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel, and we are here in, well, it's the month of June.
Yeah.
Wow. Lewis, what's the month of June dedicated to?
The Sacred Heart.
The Sacred Heart of Jesus. That was not a trick question. In such a beautiful way, Sacred Heart Radio is all dedicated to helping those of you who are listening to come into more intimate, profound, and life-giving contact with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. One of the powerful ways to do that is through Scripture. And today in the program, we're going to explore the way in which these good fathers have been transformed by Scripture itself. We'll be back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Father Nagel is going to lead us with a scripture reading and a prayer. Father Nagel.
It's one of the scriptures that I have meditated on a lot. It's Galatians chapter 2, especially verse 20, 19-20. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live no longer I, but Christ lives in me. Insofar as I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, gracious God, we do ask you to help us to live these lives centered in you, filled with your own grace. And so bless us in this next hour, those of us who are speaking, those who are listening wherever they might be. May you just be alive in our hearts and be transformative of our lives, we ask through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, very much, Father Nagel. Great to have you here. All right. So, fathers, we are going to dive right in to the program and have a chance to discuss the idea of Scripture as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word, it doesn't become flesh in us the way the Word became flesh in the Blessed Mother, but the Word of God is the seed sown in Mark 4, the sower sows the seeds of the Word of God comes into our hearts. And if we are that good soil, well, that seed is going to take root and it's going to bloom and blossom in our lives. Well, I don't know how often we actually stop and reflect on the reality that the Scriptures as the living Word of God is not like reading poetry or other good literature that might inspire you in some, quote, and put that in quotes way, but rather the word that is the Word of God can take root in our lives and provide a form of gracious disruption from just living the life that we have been living. It can have a powerful sword, the sword of the Spirit just strikes into our hearts, and it can bring about a transformational change. And that's really the theme that I've been reflecting on in the past few weeks on the program, is how do Catholics who are faith-filled, who believe what the church teaches, strive to live in accord with the church's moral code, and are practicing the ritual requirements that the laws of the church put in front of them. And yet, there's a way in which we still are living comfortable dissipation. That's that phrase I've been using quite a bit, stealing it from John of the Cross, where we're spiritually deflated. We're settling for less because of the comfort and ease that the world, the modern world, provides. And so how do we break that? How do we change that? How do we overcome that? How does God break into our lives and bring about something new? Scripture. And so today, good fathers, you are on stage. I've had a chance to share over the course of 5 programs a number of scriptures that have changed my life, changed my life, where Jesus broke into my life and changed my life. I'm not going to share any scriptures today. Fathers, this is going to be your chance to share about scriptures that have actually changed your life. Now, I'm going to say to you, first of all, when I share that with you, it's probably not going to be something that says, Tom, you should have given me several hours because I need to really go off and think about it. There are probably scriptures that immediately come to mind when I say, which scriptures have actually changed your life? Would that be true, Father Nagel, and then Father Lewis?
Well, you put it in a way that's bracing. I think it's true. My temperament would be the one, hey, let me give you a couple of hours to go around and think about that, just like you said. But it's certainly true. And I've been thinking about this for the last few minutes once you sprung this on Father Lewis and myself.
Folks, did you notice that language? Sprung it on us.
But
it's a divine appointment. It's the Lord.
Yeah, right, exactly.
There's a breakthrough here, Father.
Thank you, Tom, for being the instrument of the Holy Spirit. But now that you mentioned it, it's true. You know, you can think, oh, I said, well, there's that one too. And, oh, yeah, okay, there's that one too. And so I think there is, a good, great truth there for you.
So what about you, Father Lewis? That idea that Scripture is one of the means that the Lord uses to actually provide a breakthrough in your life, to disrupt what exists, breakthrough to a new level, and then to elevate you into a kind of transformation through the living Word of God.
So I don't think I've had a moment like that where a major kind of conversion experience was prompted by something that I've heard. Not like I've read about in the saints, like Anthony of the Desert, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And so we did. Like Father Nagel, I'd probably have to think about that. Not to say that Scripture hasn't impacted my life. It just hasn't broken in the way that you've described. And not that I haven't had these massive kind of leaps forward in faith or conversion experiences. They just weren't prompted initially by Scripture. They were augmented and supplemented with Scripture that I would encounter later. Like something would happen, I'd be like, what is going on here? And Scripture would help me to understand the why undergirding the what, the why this happened undergirding the what happened. And so I've had like moments like that, but nothing that I can immediately recall that was initially prompted by Scripture. Not to say also that that couldn't happen. Obviously, as I just mentioned, St. Anthony of the Desert, St. Augustine, take up and read, and then he did, and he finally made the decision to convert and become Catholic, and countless other examples among the saints. So obviously that has happened and does happen and continues to happen.
Well, you've raised a really high bar there, and I want to like lower the bar a bit and say in a sense more like a Scripture that resonates deeply with you,
yeah.
a Scripture that settles into your heart. And says, yes, I can really dwell with that Scripture, and it does speak to me, right? Yeah. It could be the woman at the well in John 4, right? Mm-hmm. That story, I just come back to it all the time. Right? That's my encounter with Jesus, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So you got a couple of minutes. Father Nagel's up first.
Oh, really?
Father Nagel had the extra couple of minutes, which is plenty of time for Father Nagel to let this idea soak into his heart. And Father, you actually chose a Scripture to begin the program with.
Correct. Under your promptings, I did. But it is one, I often call it Galatians 2:20. It's a little bit on either side, but you know what I mean. And it's just that the idea of a new life, that there's a life that Christ is living within me, that I don't live alone this way, that there's this... I don't want to say this is not bad theology, like the Siamese twin effect, but that Christ is living in me, and it's no longer my life, just my life. It's that whole idea of a new life that is, it's Jesus' life, and it's the idea of how do I let this Jesus alive in me, live, speak, act, think in me. And so I do think that's been an important idea for me. Now, again, I think that you lower the bar for Father Lewis. I would say these Scriptures, they don't mean that I've accomplished these at all, right? It's not like I said that I'm living this out perfectly or I get it completely. It's just something that's an important idea and image sometimes for me. And I think that idea of the Christ who lives within me has been important for me.
Well, just that phrase, Father Lewis, do you want to reflect a little bit on Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. That line is so striking.
Mm-hmm. Crucified with Christ. It's another way, maybe what I was thinking is it's a constant yearning for greater and greater surrender. Jesus on the cross, literally nailed, pinned to the cross, couldn't move, couldn't do anything. He is completely helpless for himself. In his humanity anyway, and is giving himself in complete surrender to the will of God the Father. Into your hands I commend my spirit, as he said on the cross. And something you said also, Father Nagel, like, not to say that this has been perfected in me or that I have accomplished it, but we keep striving in cooperation with God's grace to accomplish it. It is being accomplished in us more and more daily, constantly, particularly, you know, when we are cognizant of the presence and the reality of God's grace, and we're trying to just, again, surrender to that, cooperate with that grace, and then more and more it's being achieved.
Well, and just like hear the passage. Father, what you're talking about is this concept of prolepsis, right? It's that we talk about that every smiling, Father. Prolepsis is, it's a reality that is present, but in a hidden fashion.
Yeah.
And then our lives are called upon to remove the blockages so that it'll manifest itself more and more fully as we realize it more and more fully. Okay, there we go, prolepsis. And I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live now is not my own. Christ is living in me. I mean, let's be honest. I've been crucified with Christ. No, I haven't. But wait a minute, I have. Okay, so wait a minute. It's at one level through baptism, I have been crucified with mm-hmm. Christ, but it's not being manifested in my life. I'm not actually living a life that says outwardly my life should be manifesting the reality of Christ's crucifixion. And it's a, and the life I live now is not my own. Actually, that's just not true. I'm living my own life, and God, you can kind of be out there circling on the perimeter of my life, and maybe I'll let you in a little more. But to be able to say it as a statement, as an indicative, it's indicating something. I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I live now is not my own. This actually shows the power of Scripture. The power of Scripture is that we're supposed to become mm-hmm. what we're reading.
Yeah.
And this is, you keep reading that passage, you meditate on that passage, you take that passage before the Blessed Sacrament, it's going to either change you so that you become that passage, or you'll become immune to it because it's, you're so familiar with it that it just becomes vague.
Yeah.
Or you'll stop praying it because of the challenge, the provocative quality of the Word of God that says, become it or reject it.
Mm-hmm.
But
mm-hmm.
there is no middle ground. You can try to like let it become vague through familiarity, but you'll either become it, it'll be vague, or you'll run away from it. So, Father Nagel, what do you think about that?
I think it's, I agree. I think the idea of what do you do with these verses, and like that verse, and it is something where I suspect, I could be wrong, but many of the verses that we come up with today are probably going to be ones that you might have, you know, say, oh yeah, I've heard of that. That's a fairly well-known verse. And so again, has it become so well known that it loses its power because it becomes comfortable because it's so well known? I think this just in terms of sometimes with priests and celebrating Mass or the sacraments, where the danger is this overfamiliarity that breeds not necessarily contempt, but it breeds just kind of a laziness or a numbness.
Domestication.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think that's definitely a danger.
Father Lewis, any comments on that?
No, I agree. It's an image that came to mind is like, you know, if the same billboard is up for months on end, pretty soon it's like you're literally blind to it. You kind of register that there's something there, but its message has lost its meaning because familiarity is, again, has not bred contempt necessarily, but has bred apathy.
Yeah.
Apathy and, you know, laziness, as you said, Father Nagel, and like it's, you're just inattentive to it anymore. And there's a danger of that in our spiritual life, if we get so stuck in the rut that we're just, you know, going through the motions, as a lot of people say and worry about. You know, that's another power of the sacred scripture. You know, turn to, this is one of the things I love about the Catholic, many things about the Catholic Church, obviously, that I love is the lectionary. The structure of the lectionary forces, you know, the preacher to have to preach on a scripture that he did not choose. It was chosen for him. You know, in Mother Church in her wisdom has chosen this passage for this day for us. And sometimes, like I just commented this past Sunday, the first reading this past Sunday. Oh gosh, what was it? Oh, I said, it sounds like it's reading like the minutes taken at a meeting. It was St. Paul and Barnabas reading about the Council of Jerusalem to the people in Antioch. The second reading was architectural plans for the New Jerusalem. So meeting minutes and architecture plans, kind of boring. And then the gospel was not much better. It was like my Father and I will abide in you. Okay, so your living arrangements. So I kind of like diminished it like that to make a point that even if it seems very simple and like, what is the point of telling us this on a Sunday Mass, no less, that's an invitation not to dismiss it, but to really wonder why and to even go even deeper and find the deeper meaning. And when the scripture is chosen for you, it's much more difficult to just get into that comfortable rut, that comfortable, what'd you say, comfortable dissipation, because someone else has chosen for you. Just that fact alone injects something not of your choosing into your life.
That's a great point. Fathers, I love these points. All right, I'll throw something out at you. It's a scripture. I'm not going to tell you what the scripture is, but you are both going to like smile and laugh because you'll know exactly what scripture I'm talking about. Are you ready? Sunday morning, week one, the first psalm. What is Sunday morning, week one, the first psalm? It's Psalm 63, right? Oh, God, you are my God. I was talking about Liturgy of the Hours. Come on, this was not a trick question.
I was thinking the opposite of the reading, sorry.
Okay, sorry.
Are you talking about the Invitatory?
I should have said morning prayer. I didn't say morning prayer. My fault, totally. Go ahead, Father Nagel.
I'm sorry, I interrupted. I thought we were talking about the Invitatory, the number 95?
No.
See, Tom, you have us confused. You weren't specific enough.
Right, yeah. No, yeah, come let us sing to the Lord. Shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him in praise. Yeah, right.
Oh, so, the one that the festive psalms.
One that we always default to whenever there's a feast day
is
Sunday morning, week one in morning prayer, which is Psalm 63. Oh, God. I mean, but you just hear the first two lines. You hear them, but again, we're so familiar with them. The question is, are we reading them like it's a true word of God? It's a living word of God. Oh, God, you are my God. For you I long. For you my soul is thirsting like a dry, weary land without water. What? And it can just be so, oh yeah, zoom. Just zoom right through it. And instead of saying, wait a minute, is that my current state of being? Does that word have a space in me that's saying, yes, that's me. That's me. Father Nagel.
Well, I think just mentioning that, those psalms, I would certainly be guilty as charged in terms of just letting them slide off so often, slide off my brain. It's just, again, it's the lack of attentiveness, or again, it's the familiarity, it's the routine. And so beautiful scriptures that have become sort of armored against my, against my heart in terms of being able to penetrate. So I was just laughing because I thought, yeah, I can, those week ones, morning prayer psalms, yep, I can certainly see that in terms of myself.
I should ask Father Lewis, what's the second psalm on Sunday morning, week one?
Morning prayer?
And morning prayer.
Yeah. Well, it's not a psalm, it's a canticle. It's
very good.
Daniel.
Try to trip
the
him
three
up.
Young men.
It just goes on and on and on. It's from Daniel. Okay, we're up against a break, Father. And then when we come back, Father Lewis is going to have a chance to share his passage of scripture. We'll be back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel. We're sharing about scriptures that have had a powerful impact on our own lives, and I'm letting the good fathers share the passages that have struck them. Father Lewis.
So Father Nagel mentioned earlier that maybe a lot of the passages we'd select today are quite familiar to our listeners, and that's most likely true. But I wonder if mine would be, and it's Psalm 46, verse 11, "Be still and know that I am God, supreme among the nations, supreme on the earth." And this one is a constant source of consolation for me when I think of it, and especially when I see it in times of just, aggravation, difficulty, anxiety, or whatever. For example, I mean, as we're recording this just last evening, I was kind of going back and forth with one of my parishioners, both frustrated by, kind of the same circumstances of other things going on at the parish and like beyond our control, and people are what, you know, it almost feels like we're being attacked and what we're trying to do for the parish. And then I was coming back from dinner with parishioners, and I passed by not a Catholic church, but one of the other churches in town with a reader board. And on that reader board says, "Be still and know that I am God," Psalm 46:11. And right away, God was again trying to remind me, you know, like, I got this. So don't worry about these things. And immediately upon reading that, like, I was just washed over with peace and calm and even joy and laughter. Like, these things that I'm like kind of fussing about, when you reduce them to the base reality of what's actually going on here, they're all laughable, all of them. And then I texted this parishioner and directed him to this psalm and said the same thing. Like, when you reduce it to its base, to what's really going on here, and remove the clutter and the clamor of the noises, and just get to the heart of the issue, it's all laughable. They're not issues. They're non-issues, you know. And anyway, so again and again, like countless times, that verse is a go-to in my mind, or actually look up the scripture. I mean, I don't need to anymore. I know where it is and I know what it says. But and then it comes to me from outside, unprompted, like that reader board. And it's God speak to me again. You know, I got this. You be still. Let me be God.
Father Nagel, reflect on that.
Well, it sounds like an incident, Father Lewis, where it's kind of like the Anthony of the Desert thing did happen to you. That would be a situation where you know, you were meditating, pondering, probably going in circles with all this, with the conflict and everything. And from the outside, you were struck. And again, it's not that you'd never heard the verse before, but there's a confirmation from outside that it came coming into you, it crashed into your life again, and therefore that had a power, not just simply the words, but the way in which those words were delivered to you. And again, God works through them that way. I do think the idea of "be still to know that I am God," you say it's not overly familiar, but familiar enough, I think. I it wouldn't be one that I just chose or it would jump out at me, but the content is certainly there, because I would agree with you in terms of how oftentimes how much energy and time and everything else I expend on things that are worthless or are just not important at all, and not being able to see that in the moment or maybe intellectually realize that, but not to be able to spiritually commit to moving on from the pettiness of whatever it is that is underneath my feet at the moment. So that might be a good one for me to remember and learn myself.
Yeah, and Father Lewis, when you were sharing it, I was thinking, oh, wow. So first of all, I of course know the passage, but I didn't like say, oh yeah, that's Psalm 46:10 or 11. I didn't know that. So that's not memorized in me the way it is in you. But way more important than that is the way you reflected on it. You talked about being in a situation or circumstance in life where you're potentially going to get frenetic. You're potentially going to be, you know, frenzied and stirred. And then you said, no, be still. Be still. And somehow being still is an answer. Mm-hmm. And it just seems like it's so counter to America, mm-hmm. and counter to our modern spirit of hustle and grit and try harder. And this is saying, no, the best thing you can do right now, surrender all of that and just be still.
Yeah.
But wait a minute, something's going to be the fruit of that. And that is no. Okay. So you describe knowing not as, oh, the intellectual idea, the concept that God is God and therefore I should be still as a logical conclusion is something that impacted my life in the moment. No, it was no experiential knowledge. It was a truth that was burgeoning, that was emerging into consciousness. And it became a mode of how you were allowed to relate to what was happening in your life. You knew because you were still. And what did you come to know? That he's God. Mm-hmm. Oh, wait a minute now. What is that? Is this okay? He's God. Okay, if he's God, then really, does all this stuff even matter? I mean, really, does this even matter? If God is God, then he's got all of this, mm-hmm. right? So you just shared, you didn't say it the way I just shared it with you, but that was underlying everything that you just shared was this word has become flesh in your life. And that is so powerful.
Yeah. Well, that's, you know, Hebrews says the word of God is living and effective. As you said at the beginning of the program, the word doesn't take flesh in us, you know, as in the Blessed Virgin Mary, but the word does become alive in us and through us when we let it and when we respond to it in cooperation with God's grace in a manner that is in accord with God's will. So how did that come alive in me? I was made still. I wanted to share that grace with this other person who was affected and forward that along. And so it did come alive. It didn't become enfleshed. I'm not pregnant with Jesus, but the word of God is alive in me. The word of God is living and effective. And I think that's always the case. But then what we're talking about in this program is what are those moments when we know it was a particularly powerful and intense recognition and experience of that that life of the word.
Well, and then Father Nick, I want you to comment on this, right? So I used John 4 at the beginning. I wasn't even thinking of it this way, but what happened to the woman at the well? There was a disruption while she was getting water. There was a breakthrough. All of a sudden, she knew Jesus and was known by Jesus, and that led to a transformation. She goes running back into town and becomes this evangelist. Yeah. So it's disruption, breakthrough, transformation. And that's what was happening in your life through this. So, Father Nagel, any other comments you'd like to make about what we've been talking about here before we move on to the next scripture?
No, because it might come up in the next scripture.
So. Oh, great. Father Nagel, what's our next scripture?
Well, I guess one of the themes, it's just only been a few verses here, right? But is the idea of being filled and transformed by God, which is probably not surprising. But the scripture that came to mind for the second one, if you wanted to talk about it, was in this one. I think there probably many people would not jump and say, "Oh, yeah, I'm really familiar with that scripture." But it's from Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read I'm going to read all the way 14 through 19, and then kind of explain where this comes from for me. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you, in accord with the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner self, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the holy ones what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, that was a scripture passage that I first, you know, in terms of impactful history with me, it's from the book Thomas DeBay's Fire Within. And this is a book, for those of you who haven't listened to me ad nauseum, is that it's an explanation of sort of a synthesis of John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila's doctrine of prayer. And DeBay brings up this, he stresses this passage, in especially that last line, that we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, that this is our destiny, this is our reason we're created. Again, it's kind of going back to Galatians 2:20, the idea that Christ is going to live in me, and even the idea of, the prayer, the purpose of our prayer life is that we could be sharing this life with God, and that he's going to fill us completely. And the breadth, the length, and height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that I can be filled with all the fullness of God. So I guess for me, certainly this would be an example where I'm saying, I haven't accomplished that or anything. That's not an accurate description of me, but it is an accurate description of who I'm supposed to be. And so it's a call forth of, okay, here's the goal. Here's the place where we're headed. And so it's a motivator to get there, saying this really is what we're all called to do. So this is why the spiritual life is important. And so for me, that was kind of a breakthrough when I, the book itself, but it's based on this basic idea that you could trace back to Ephesians 3.
Father Lewis, what has Ephesians 3:14 to 19 meant for you?
If anything.
Well, you got to the part in there, you know, the height, the depth, the breadth, and you know, what's that?
The length.
I'm thinking of all the dimensions. You know, every time I come across that, you know, my mind goes back to eighth grade geometry. But I think that's precisely the point. You know, I can have a tendency to just kind of park God and all things of God in just this, you know, parallel spiritual realm. And, it, you know, is there any practical application in my life? But then when St. Paul, and there's other passages that kind of do this. I was actually thinking of another passage from Romans that does this. You know, neither height nor depth can separate us from the love of God and these kind of things. You know, St. Paul and other writers who use this geometric physical language are trying to show us that God is pure spirit, yes, but impacts our life in very practical, real, tangible ways. And so this, you know, Jesus became man and dwelt among us in a particular time and place, and God interacts with human history in particular times and places. And so St. Paul is kind of capturing and restating that idea by using this kind of geometric language, the height and depth of God's activity and God's presence in our world. It's something real. It's not just a theory. And so anyway, that language always strikes me when I come across that, you know, kind of for that reason.
So this is another interesting aspect to God's word, is that the scriptures can also like link you back in time to moments. So the second part of that, that says, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, and may love or charity be the root and foundation of your life. Fall of 1984, before you were alive, Father Lewis, fall of 1984, that was the first time I was ever a lector in the seminary. And that was the first reading.
Hmm. Oh, wow.
So I remember that. I remember that I had memorized the scripture because I loved scripture. And so I memorized it, and I stood up there. And I said, reading from the book of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and I just stood and looked at everyone and just spoke it. Didn't like look down. It was freaking people out. But I was just like, that was that passage. Like I had become that passage, right? I loved that passage. And then this was one of the favorite passages of my spiritual director in Rome, Father George Aschenbrenner, a Jesuit who had a specialization in diocesan priestly spirituality, believe it or not. Hmm. And when he gave a homily on this passage, it was so powerful, so powerful. And he focused on the Father, and the Father as he will bestow on you gifts in keeping with the riches of his glory. He will bestow on you gifts in keeping with what you deserve, or gifts in keeping with what you've figured out how to ask for. No, but he will pour into your life gifts, graces, blessings in keeping with what? The riches of his glory, his shocking generosity, right? Mm. And then when he talks about after the Father's, this Spirit may strengthen you inwardly through the working of his Spirit. And he read a translation from Father Knox.
Yeah, like Ronald Knox.
He did his own like English translation, and it was, I don't remember, but it was something about the strengthening by the Spirit in the inmost being or something like that. And he waxed so eloquently about that. And then Jesus. So it's Trinitarian.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have this incredible sense of connecting this passage back in time to, I can literally remember sitting in the chapel as Father Aschenbrenner was giving this, it was actually a spiritual reflection, like a teaching. And he read this passage to start it, and it just struck my life. And so I guess it was like witness gave birth to witness, right? Mm-hmm. Because this word was so alive in him, it radiated forth, and then it sunk more fully into my heart. So what do you think about that? Those aspects of scripture becomes alive in you. It changes you. It radiates forth from you. And then it touches other people's lives as well.
Mm-hmm.
So Father Nagel.
But I also, just from what you're describing, the power of the scriptures is spoken and listened to as opposed to read. You know, in the chapel, you had that experience, not just the scriptures being proclaimed and then preached, and how that can be, again, when you talk about memory and stuff, it's sometimes it's the words that I hear from the, you know, it hasn't been the time I read it, but it's been a time that, you, in your case, you proclaimed it.
Or you hear somebody else proclaim it and it's different. You say, go and look it up. And I look it up and it's a little different than what I thought I just heard. So I do think there's something also powerful about just that mode of, you know, again, the word is a spoken word too.
Amen. Father Lewis.
So if a particular scripture verse is deep in me and then maybe that same one is deep in someone else, it really is when it happens. It's not like frequent in my life, but maybe having a conversation with that person about what that scripture passage is meant for the two of us. And then it just gives me a new perspective of something that I already thought I was totally immersed in. And I'm like doubly immersed. And maybe the same thing happens to him or her. But something that you said, Father Nagel, too, about there's something about the word spoken. You know, when the church came into being and these things were being read, that's how they were communicated. They were read aloud. They were read by someone to everyone else for their listening ears. And so there's a double effect when you can read it and you hear it read. And I remember when I was in seminary, it wasn't even like a professional, in my mind, that's not necessarily an especially profound passage wrought with meaning, although it's a very dramatic scene, but we had this seminarian, an older seminarian for the East Coast, rich basso voice. This guy was like, he could be a voice actor. And the passage he was assigned to read as lector that day was the disembodied hand writing on the wall in the book of Daniel. And he didn't present it in a way that was like cheesy, dramatic, like radio drama. But nonetheless, how he did it, like this was like something he wanted to really convey in its full richness. And the horror of what the king was looking at here and what's going on here, the mystery of God present here. And he just had a way of presenting it that I'll never forget that moment. And it was like, man, this is so captivating. Mm-hmm. I thought this was just some weird handwriting, weird words on a random wall. But this guy just made it so much richer than that just by how he said it out loud. I don't even know if it was preached on that day, but he would have preached on it and it would have been epic.
There's that sort of inspirational story about the orator who gets up and reads Psalm 23, and then the old guy comes up and he reads it and the crowd is weeping. And mm-hmm. right, the orator says to the simple old guy, like, how did you do that? And he said, the difference is you know the psalm and I know the shepherd.
Yeah.
Right. So it's that sense of the relationship, right?
Yeah.
So it's a living word inside of him. All right, we're up against a break. And when we come back, Father Lewis, you're up. You got another scripture that you're going to share. We'll be doing that in just 1 minute. Welcome back. This is Tom Curran. You're listening to the program with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel. And we're reflecting on God's word. And fathers, the book of Revelation was understood to be a scripture that was actually read in churches. It was read at the liturgy. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Happy is the man who reads this prophetic message, and happy are those who hear it." And so it points that out right at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, the idea of you're speaking and you're hearing the message. And I had a class on the book of Revelation, and one of the things that the professor said was, you don't understand the full power of what was written until you can hear it in Greek and how rough and abrasive certain sections are as a way of creating an impact in terms of how it would have been heard by those who hear it. So it's not just these like big images that are just shaking and striking, but it was the words and the language used to convey it was itself having part of the impact by the words that were chosen in Greek. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah. Mm.
So
if only, you know, writers of English or translators of English would try to have that in mind as they're translating. But that's a lament for another time, I suppose.
Okay, so Father Lewis, we're turning back to you for another scripture that has had a powerful impact on your life.
So this one, I don't have it memorized chapter and verse like Psalm 46:11, but it definitely comes up once a year in the liturgy at Easter Vigil. It's a portion of Exodus 14, just before they cross through the Red Sea. So I'll read it, then I'll explain why it's impactful to me. So the backdrop, they're at the Red Sea, the Egyptians are upon them, and now the people are crying out to Moses, and then Moses says, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not fear, stand your ground, and see the victory the Lord will win for you today. For these Egyptians whom you see today, will never see, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, you have only to keep still.' Exodus 14, beginning verse 13. And why that, really that whole scene, but that for me is kind of like the climax of the scene, because it's a scene that's just wrought with drama. As someone who loves movies, as you know, Tom, a really good plot and a really good script are what make for a really good movie in my mind. And no wonder Cecil B. DeMille wanted to make, you know, the Exodus story into a great epic movie called The Ten Commandments. But this is a particularly dramatic scene, I think, because everything is hopeless for these people. Moses is trying to communicate an impervious faith in the providence of God that maybe he himself doesn't feel in this moment, but is trying to communicate it anyway. And then God comes through. The Red Sea parts, they cross through, the Red Sea closes on the Egyptians, and then they're saved. But so that's one reason. It's just a really thrilling scene. But also, for anyone who thinks, well, I don't want to read the Bible, it's boring. False. It is not boring. Even the quote-unquote boring parts, a real attentive read will help you to see and connect the dots. Why? What is the real plot arc of the whole scriptures? And then you really get to the kind of more quote-unquote exciting parts. But this is revealing to me that our faith, again, is not just a philosophical idea or a set of, you know, moral codes. It is God's interaction with his creation, with his world, with his people, at certain points of history, again, more profoundly and visibly than at others. But there's a great drama unfolding, and the climax of that drama is in Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth, and the finality of all things, and the restoration of all that God wills and is good. So anyway, these things remind me that this is not just a dry piece of paper called the Bible. This is a record of what God actually has done and continues to do in history, if we just have the eyes to see and the ears to hear.
Father Nagel, comment on that.
Well, that passage, I can't remember. I don't think it's necessary. Maybe it is the first time, but not certainly the last time, where we're told to fear not or do not be afraid. I mean, and so I think that idea, really the two phrases, fear not, stand your ground. So in some ways that could be basic advice for discipleship 101, right? Whether it's John Paul II or whoever it is, throughout the scriptures, you're going to have angels and God and others say similar things. So I think there's something powerful there of just, you know, this may be the first instance of that in scripture, I forget, but it's great advice. Fear not, stand your ground. You have these little coffee cups and stuff, keep calm and carry on, sort of this British phrase during the Battle of Britain and these sorts of things and during World War II. I think this would be a great phrase to put on the coffee cup as well. Fear not, stand your ground, and you will see the victory of the Lord. So I do find it rousing. I would not guess have Exodus 14 on my mind, but now you points this out, I think there's something very valuable there.
Yeah, so Father Lewis, I did not have that underlined in my Bible. So you caught me off guard. But one of my 20 passages is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 15, which is Jehoshaphat, and he's facing three armies of foreign nations coming against him. And the prophet says, "Do not fear or lose heart at the sight of this vast multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's."
Yeah.
"Go down against them tomorrow. You'll see them come," blah, blah, blah. But so for me, that phrase, "the battle is not yours, but God's," has just been so powerful in my own life. But I've always taken it from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And so now all of a sudden, it's, wait a minute, this is late in the game. Like, this is, you look at the way it says it in Exodus, right? "Stand your ground. You'll see the victory the Lord will win for you today." Okay, that's a truth I love to cling to, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord himself will fight for you. And what do you have to do? What do you have to do? Keep still. keep still and stand your ground. Just keep still. Watch, witness it. God will battle for you if you make room, right? It's this truth that I've kind of tried to live with in my own life. If you battle for God, meaning battle to have that relationship be first and honor him, he will fight your battles.
Mm-hmm.
So battle for the Lord and he will fight your battles. It's hard to do that. It's hard to prioritize prayer and that relationship when we're anxious and stressed out and a bit overwhelmed by life circumstances and just things are coming at us from every side, we want to do anything but be still. But this passage is just, for me, so like, wow, thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
Father Lewis, you changed my life.
Hey.
This is awesome.
Look, there you go, right there. There's an example.
Look what happened. There's a disruption, breakthrough, and transformation. I love it. It happened live, folks, here on the program. So awesome. All right. Father Nagel, we're actually up against another break, our last break. And then when we come back, we'll go back to you and you can share your next verse. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. And if you're enjoying this reflection that the fathers are offering on the scriptures and scriptures, how they change your life, you can go to mycatholicfaith.org. All of these programs are uploaded as podcasts, the Dr. Tom Curran podcast. And so these Monday programs include these good fathers. And so love to be able to have you access those programs. And if you're enjoying this theme, I've already done 5 programs on scriptures that unfold like this. So back to you, Father Nagel. What would be a passage you want to talk about now?
There's a custom among seminarians to create a holy card when you're ordained and to put a scripture verse. Usually there's an image there, and then there's on the back of it your date of time of the ordination, your name, etc. And then usually there's a passage of some sort from scripture. And I was thinking about that in just in terms of this request of yours. I suspect that still happens. Back in the old days of the 1990s is something that seminarians did. But for me,
that was before Father Lewis was alive.
Yeah, that's true. So they may, in the modern time, they may not even do that anymore. But my choice was Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I was thinking about this, just especially in terms, just in terms. So this is a priesthood. It's supposed to be, your priestly card for ordination. But there's one thing is just, you're going to carry your cross. But for me, the Luke's version has that one word daily inserted into it, or the other synoptics don't. And I see that was important for me in terms of, okay, this priesthood there's a daily aspect to it. It's not going to be all drama. It's not going to be heroic. It's sort of any outward way. It's really going to be a day-to-day thing. And so your crosses are going to be a daily cross. They're not going to be, for the most part, they're not going to be something super dramatic or people will notice it. But for me, that was a powerful urging of Jesus to say, okay, remember, this is going to be day. This is going to be every day. And I don't know, maybe also that's something that married couples also have to run into, that, being married to somebody is a huge celebration, and there's dramatic moments and for ups and downs. But the real thing is, it's just every day. Yeah, you're living this person every single day. And so that's what your life's like, and so that's your vocation. So that was something that was powerful for me, Luke 9:23.
Father Lewis.
I'm not that young, Tom, and Father Nagel. I do remember the 90s, and for that matter, the 80s. And Father Nagel, that tradition of, creating your ordination holy card and putting a scripture verse, I believe that still continues. I have my verse on mine, which I'll share next when we get to it. But to reflect on yours, I thought about that too. And it's interesting that Luke inserts that word daily. I think that for me, when I come across that, it is a constant impacting in my life in by way of just conviction. Like, oh man, I have to do it daily. I can't just say, well, I'll do it when it's convenient. I'll do it when it's the big stuff so I can show everyone how heroic I am. No, it's daily. It's the daily grind, as I've called it in homilies, the daily grind, the workaday life. It's waking up when the alarm goes off, not hitting the snooze, the heroic minute, as Archbishop Sheen called it. Yeah, there's something convicting for me about that insert of daily in Luke's version of that verse.
So this is really so interesting, Father Nagel. Last, I'll just say so quickly, on Friday I talked about Mark 8:34-38, which is this same passage, but in Mark's version, and I didn't pick that up, that Luke had the day So that's really neat that we both chose that passage that where Jesus is laying out the conditions of discipleship, but there was a meaning for each of us in choosing mm-hmm. the one that we did. So mm-hmm. very powerful, Father Nagel. Thank you for that.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Father Lewis, we've got 5 minutes left. Okay. So what do you want to talk about?
So I'll follow Father Nagel's lead, and the verse I put on my ordination holy card comes from the Annunciation scene, how Mary responded to the angel. She says, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. But because I'm a man, I put in brackets, not handmaid, but servant." So I tried to make it more applicable to me. But I did that very deliberately for two reasons. One, even in the beginning, I realized this, I may not live it yet, this daily cross, this daily decision and choice and act of the will to surrender, but I want to get to a place where I can do that. So be it done unto me according to your word. I just want to surrender to God. And as a priest, I was kind of preparing for, you know, the three promises, holy obedience being one of them. I had no idea yet which was going to be my first parish, who was going to be my first pastor, you know, these things. And, you know, it just, whatever, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to launch. Help me to just humbly receive what you'll send me. But then also that Mary said this, I've had a desire to just grow in holy sonship of Mother Mary. And even if I feel like I'm not quite accomplishing it, maybe my Marian devotion isn't as outwardly, externally presentable as maybe others. I do desire that because I very much like what she said, her last words in scripture, do whatever he tells you through Mary to Jesus. And so if I can just embrace kind of more of a Marian heart, there's a heart of self-surrender and constant joy in that self-surrender. And through Mary, through all of that, I will get closer to her son.
Father Nagel, what do you want to comment on that?
Well, I just think it's interesting. And I was thinking the same point that he made is this is a Marian quote, scripture. You know, I chose two Pauline and then Jesus himself and Luke. But the idea that, no, this is, I've been impacted by Mary's words. I think that whole Marian dimension is important. And so this would be something I think that lots of people say, again, like Luke 9:23 probably. Oh yeah, I'm not surprised that would be a biggie. That this is ultimately Mary's the great disciple, and this is ultimately the stance of discipleship. And so she's the one that you want to imitate in that. So I'm not surprised that this would be on the holy card.
Yeah, let it be done to me. It's just that we don't start with that receptive stance, and docility is just so fundamental to living our life of faith. Fathers, closing comments on this theme that reading scripture as the word of God can be a path to disruption, a transformative intervention in just this elevation in a whole new life. What would be your final comments? You've got a minute and a half.
Well, I might recommend, I've recommended in past programs, you know, kind of a pastoral exhortation to pray with scripture, the phrase Lectio Divina. Let the church choose the reading for you. So just pick up any resource that would present the scriptures assigned for that day for Mass. And maybe go with the gospel. Just immerse yourself, reading it 2, 3, 4 times, asking the Lord, what is standing out? What do you want me to take away from this? And how do you want me to respond to this? That's a great way to encounter scripture daily and therefore to encounter Christ in the written word, in the presented word.
I think this
I was actually wrong. We actually have still another minute and a half, Father Nagel.
Oh, Father Nagel, you get 90 seconds.
Father Nagel, yeah, you got an extra.
I don't know if I can fill 90 seconds, but I was thinking, this is something, Tom, that you've said before, maybe even in print, I think, but the idea of going into Mass with the expectation that there's a word there for you. That again, going back to the proclaimed word as opposed simply to the written or to the read word, but to go into the Mass and listen with that intention, saying, you know, there's going to be a word or a sentence or a phrase that you, Lord, want me particularly to, it's going to strike home. It's for me today. And I think that'd be a great way to sort of sensitize yourself or ourselves to the idea of the power of Scripture. That whether it's my Lectio Divina, as Father Lewis mentioned, or again, just from my own scripture reading from the past, that these verses bubble up and are important to me.
But I think there's something great to say, you know, I'm going to train myself to be open to the power of the word by sitting in the Mass and just saying, rather than just waiting for the homily, but just say, no, these scriptures, there's something here for me today. I think that could be a helpful way to grow in this capacity that we're talking about today.
I love that, Father Nagel, just that spiritual attitude of attentiveness or alertness and having an expectant faith that mm-hmm. Jesus present as word in the scriptures at Mass is going to in fact communicate to us. That should be our baseline expectation. If we don't hear from God, that should be the exception, not the rule. The rule is he is speaking to us, and the question is, are we open to hear it? So, all right, thank you, Fathers, very much for walking with me and just being open to just hearing and responding.
Amen.
All right, God bless everyone. Join me tomorrow.